I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15 is on page 923 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. I want us to take a look this morning at what I'm calling the long-awaited letter. A few days ago, I received a letter via email that also was addressed and sent to our elders and to our staff and to some members of the church. And the letter was sent by David Bragg. In the letter, he informed us that he was resigning as one of his elected elders. And he shared his reasons. If you didn't receive that letter, the elders wanted to make sure that the church was aware of his decision. And we just ask you to be praying for David and for his family. The rest of the elders together are reaching out, trying to find a time to connect with him and just talk with him about his letter and his decision to resign. But in the meantime, would you just join us in praying for the Bragg family, praying for our elders as we just try to connect with him. I found it really interesting that I received the letter via email just before I would be preaching this message today called The Long-Awaited Letter. That's what I titled it. If you've been around here and you've known me for a while, then I've shared with you how I prepare for my messages, the system that I have in place, the way that I study and pray. And my mentors have taught me to do that in advance. So the sermons that you hear week by week aren't the things that I wrote that week. I've written those sermons in prior weeks and asked people to be around me and help me to think through it, make sure it's saying the things that that God's wanting spoken. And so what I'm preaching to you today, actually, I wrote after studying and praying about a month and a half ago. And so I just wanted you to know that. And if you've been around over the last year or so, you know that we've been preaching through the book of Acts. Today we're picking up where we left off last time when we were in Acts, and it's Acts 15. We'll start in verse 22 here in a minute. And the way that when somebody just preaches through a text and doesn't kind of pick and choose, that's called expository preaching. And as one of my mentors shared with me this week, as I was sharing some things with him, he told me, he said, you know, David, the beauty of expository preaching is that the Holy Spirit knows what's coming in the future before you get there. And so he knew we would be getting a resignation letter, and today would be a time just to talk about another letter that James is writing to the churches. And so that's the long-awaited letter that we're going to talk about today. But before we get into that, would you just pray with me that the Lord would speak through his word today, that he'd give us ears to hear and a heart to receive. Would you join me in praying that prayer? Lord, we love you. We trust you. We know you are sovereign. You are in control. You spoke us into existence. And your word is eternal. That means it's always relevant. Things that are eternal are always relevant. And so, Lord, as we open your word today and just continue in our trek through the book of Acts, would you speak loudly and clearly to us? We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You know, letters are really interesting things. In a day when social media is the norm for so many in our culture, letter writing has really become a lost art. I'm not talking about emailing something. I'm talking about getting your pen out and a piece of paper, and you start like putting ink on paper, and then you have to fold it and get a stamp, and you've got to get an envelope, and you got to address it, and you've got to take the time and effort to actually go to a thing called a post office. Have you ever been to a post office? Yeah, that's a field trip for some of you this week. Go to a post office and mail a letter. Maybe you've received a letter from someone. I mean, an actual like letter that you can hold in your hand that's got that stamp on it. And maybe you've written a letter to somebody that you're dating or somebody that you're engaged to or you're married to. Man, those letters are like treasures, aren't they? Yes, because you can take them and you can read them, and sometimes you can just kind of, you've been dating somebody, and at the end of that letter, you kind of, And then you open it up, it's just like, there she is. Did you know that our staff, every single week, as our staff gathers for staff meeting, we invest time writing cards and letters to our church family, to those that we have mailing information from. And we just write. Why do we do that? Because we're praying that the Lord will take that little piece of paper and that ink that's dried on it and that comes to your mailbox, and it'll happen at just the right time, and God will use it to encourage you. Why do we do that? It's because we love you. And we want to encourage you and let you know you're not in this thing called life alone. We're with you. We love you. We want to encourage you. Letters are powerful, powerful, powerful ways to communicate. I encourage every person in here to write somebody a letter of encouragement this week. I'm not talking about a Facebook post or an email that you can send out and kind of write it generically so you can CC it and even BCC it to people. Just get a pen and paper or a pencil and write a letter, a bona fide letter with a stamp and an envelope and everything. You have no idea how God may want to use your letter as a turning point in somebody's life this week. Kids, draw me a picture this morning of the person that you would like to write a letter to. Draw me a picture. Who's that person that you'd like to write a letter to? And then write that person's name on it. When you're done, put it on my board. I'm going to take all those pictures, and I'm going to pray that your mom or your dad or your grandparents or an older brother or sister would help you write a letter to that person and mail it this week. And that God would use that letter that you write to minister and encourage that person in just the right way. So I'm going to take all your pictures of the people you're going to write letters to, kids, and I'm going to pray that God would use your letter in a powerful, powerful way this week. I got this letter here the day before I wrote this sermon. I told you I wrote this sermon about a month and a half ago, so that means I got this letter about a month and a half and a day ago. And it just, you know, as a preacher, you're always sitting there going, what's my angle this week, God? Well, how am I going to do this? I got to get up again and come up with something else. And so I'm sitting there with this letter, and I'm like, well, James writes a letter. How about the long-awaited letter? And it just kind of started unfolding. This letter I got the day before I wrote this sermon, it was a letter from a former student of mine. His name is Ryan. Ryan was in my youth group when I was a student pastor several years ago. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I had the privilege of leading Ryan to Christ when he was a teenager. And in the letter, he shares about that. Shares about some other ways that God's been at work in his life in this letter. And in his letter, he talks about and references a conversation that was a turning point in his life. Listen to what Ryan wrote. He said, "Hi, Dave. I hope this finds you in health and in high spirits. It's been a while, huh? I'm writing to you from prison. I've been gone now for 4 years this upcoming June. It's been quite a ride, I must say, but I'm okay. The Lord has protected me and provides for all my needs through prayer and the people that He places in my path. And the reason that I'm writing to you now, recently, I have felt God urging me to. I have actually thought about you a few times over the years, but I put off trying to contact you. But I know the Holy Spirit keeps inserting those thoughts of making contact, because it always happens when I'm in prayer or I'm studying or I'm listening to a preacher's sermon on my radio. Maybe I just associate you with my own salvation. At least you made a huge impact on me the first time that I was released from prison. The time you spent a day with me and we ate lunch and I tagged along with you to pick up supplies for an event at the church, you're a good man, Dave, and that impressed me. Listen here. But what truly stuck with me was when you took me home that day and asked if you could pray for me, and the presence of God came into that truck we were in and was all over me, and I broke down in tears and I couldn't really explain it. I don't think I knew it at the time, but that moment was a turning point for me spiritually. This letter came to me a month and a half and a day ago when I was just having a really difficult day. I've had a few of those. It was frankly a pretty discouraging day. And out of the blue, this letter appears. And God used it to remind me of how He is always at work in the lives of people, even when we may not see Him working. And I'm telling you, on that day, Ryan's letter was a turning point for me. And in Ryan's letter, I love what he wrote about that one day that we spent together. I think it's on the screen. I don't think I knew it at the time, but that moment was a turning point for me spiritually. Men and women, you just have no idea how God may want to use a moment in time or a long-awaited letter to be a turning point in a person's life. And in Acts 15, we see a turning point today in the story of Christianity, the story of the church, and the gospel that would forever change the story of leading to faith, hope, and love found in Jesus Christ. And as we will see, the turning point is going to come in the form of a long-awaited letter that James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, who would write and communicate some really good news to some people who were wanting and who were needing to know a clear answer to their question. And their question was this: what must I do to be saved? What do I need to do? And so just to kind of reset the scene in Acts 15, if you've slept since we've last been here, this chapter, Acts 15, is about an epic-making moment that took place in the city of Jerusalem. It was a meeting of the apostles, the elders, and the leaders of the church, as well as a group of hardline Jewish rule followers that are called the Judaizers. And all these men are together, and they're trying to determine once and for all, what is the irreducible minimum, the lowest common denominator for a person to be saved? What is that irreducible minimum? Were people saved by grace alone, or did people have to go through a delicate hoop, a delicate surgical procedure called circumcision to prove on the outside that you were really a follower of Jesus on the inside? And the decision was just made at the Jerusalem Council that the irreducible minimum regarding salvation was that it was not about doing something on the outside of your body, but it was by receiving something on the inside, receiving the grace of Jesus to cover your heart and to forgive you of your sin. That is what saves a person. It's what saves a person. It's what's always saved a person. The grace of the Lord Jesus. And that decision was a turning point for every single Gentile person. You're going, what's a Gentile person? Who's a Gentile person? A Gentile is every single person that's ever been born who wasn't born Jewish. Raise your hand if you were not born Jewish. You know what you are? A Gentile. Welcome to the club. There's a lot of us. And so the long-awaited letter was the decision that was made by the apostles, the elders, the leaders, to discern what it was that Jesus really meant when he died on that cross. Once and for all. And people don't need to be troubled anymore with having to do a bunch of extra stuff to get into the God Club. It's not the cross plus what we do to earn salvation. It's by grace through faith in the one true God named Jesus Christ that saves you from your sins and from eternal damnation apart from God in hell. That's right. That is what saves you, is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And any other gospel you hear preached is a false gospel. Our God is a very intolerant God when it comes to sin, and he made a way through his son, Jesus Christ, to be saved. That's what the Bible says, and that's what the Lord Jesus said. However, when we receive the saving grace of Jesus, we're free, but we don't want to use our newfound freedom in Christ in ways that are going to offend or make it hard for us to be in fellowship with other people. In other words, when you become a follower of Jesus, that doesn't give you a license to go be a jerk to your neighbor, to be an arrogant person to your neighbor, to squash what your neighbor thinks or what your neighbor believes or how your neighbor lives. God wants us to live in unity and community, at peace with one another. And so we need to live in a way not that is selfish, but that is selfless. And there may be some things culturally in our day and age, in our geographic region, that we need to take into consideration because of the cultural norms and mores and social etiquette with the place and the time that we live, that we need to be mindful of if we're going to live in community and in unity and at peace with the people that God has called us to live near, called our neighbors. And that decision is about to get communicated in this letter that James is going to write, and that some of the leaders then will have the responsibility of delivering and sharing to the Gentile believers whom Paul and Barnabas had a hand in leading to Christ on their first missionary journey. We talked about that before Easter in the sermons that we were in Acts 13 and 14. It's on our website. If you've slept since then, you can go back and get caught up. But let's pick the story up today back in Acts 15, 22. In my Bible, there's a little title right above that heading of scripture that says, the council's what? Letter. The council's letter to whom? The Gentile believers. And so after the decision was made that it's by grace that a person's saved, you don't have to jump through a bunch of religious hoops or have a delicate surgical procedure called circumcision. Here's what it says. Verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. So James and his friends have penned a letter saying, you don't have to jump through any religious hoops to be saved. It's by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And oh, by the way, there's some things culturally that you need to be aware of and abstain from to be in community with your neighbor who may have a different understanding of life than you. So be mindful of that. That's not going to be a qualifier for your salvation, but it may be real helpful for your unity with the people that you've called to live next to. Okay? And so here's what he writes. Back in verse 23. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, in Cilicia, greetings. Check out verse 24. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds. Although we gave them no instructions, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what's been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what's been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you'll do well. You'll live in harmony. You'll live in unity. You'll live in peace with your neighbor who may have a different understanding than you. Just be sensitive to your neighbor, but live strong in your convictions. And he says, farewell. So there's the letter.
Verse 30, it says, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. The word of the Lord. Whew, thanks be to God. Man, that was the long-awaited letter. The James gang starts the whole letter in verse 23. Did you see it in verse 23? From brothers to brothers. What he's saying in that salutation is, hey, we're all in this family of God together here. We're all in this one big, happy, Jesus-following family together. Or at least that's what God always had in mind. That we'd be in this thing together. And can I tell you, as you keep reading, and we just read together, the Gentile brothers were so relieved, so pumped that the decision had been made. Nope, no surgery required to be a Christian. No surgery required. You don't have to have a delicate surgical procedure of circumcision on the outside that proves you're a follower of Jesus on the inside. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, you are saved by grace alone. Oh, man. Wow. That was a relief. That's what the Gentile men are sitting there going, whew. Okay, when was Sunday school now? I'll be there. When's life group? When's worship? I'm coming. I'll be a part of that. Man, I'm telling you, that was a huge, huge decision that was made. One scholar named Richard Longenecker that I like to read and study under him, he writes about how this decision at the Jerusalem Council that was reached by the elders, the apostles, the leaders of the Jerusalem Council, those Christians who were there, must be considered one of the boldest and most magnanimous decisions in the annals of church history. You go, really? Why? Well, think about it. While still attempting to minister exclusively to the nation of Israel, think to your own backyard, okay? Just staying close to home, meeting the needs of the people in your own backyard. The council of Jerusalem refused to impede the progress of a whole other branch of people who were on mission and whose every success just meant further difficulty for them within their own nation. In other words, there were some people in that day and age who were saying, we just need to be on mission in our own neighborhood, where people can just walk to our church. That's where we need to concentrate our mission. That's the world we need to concentrate on. There's enough work to do in our own backyard with our own brothers. And the leaders of the church in Jerusalem were going, it's not an either-or thing. It's a both-and thing when it comes to reaching the people for Christ, comes to reaching the world. It's both-and. And we work at home for the gospel, and at the same time, we join God in what He is doing around the world in reaching people in different tribes, nations, tongue, and cultures with the gospel as well. That's what we do around here. That's why we do what we're doing around here. That's why when you picked up your Arapahoe Road today, when you walked in today, you'll see, wow, we've got a mission team in Germany. We've got one that just came back from the Dominican Republic. There's actually another team that's getting ready to go to North Africa in the fall. Why? Because it's about the whole world. And at the same time, you look on the other side of the page and, wow, we've got local mercy ministries that we have needs for, and you may want to help some students that need help with their school supplies in West Garden. You can come pick up one of these bags and fill it up. It's got a list in it. Bring it back. And you're helping to demonstrate the love of Christ by serving your neighbor, or going to be a part of the local mercy ministry, or being a part of Vacation Bible School to the people in our own community. Do you know, great story, I love talking to people. I had a conversation with one of the students who's connected with a Vietnamese congregation, and came up and said, hey, I want to serve in Vacation Bible School, and I got an email that says I need a background check to do that, but I don't have a driver's license. What do I need to do?
And I just went, yes, that is the man I want next to me on the wall. A young teenager who's not old enough to even have a driver's license to do a background check. But he's going, I want to serve right here in my own backyard. Sign that young man up. I love the amen back there. So it's not either or. It's both and. And what Jesus had in mind when it comes to the gospel is always, always, always in light of the whole world. Not just my little world that I live in. And what's so very interesting in this letter that James writes to the Gentile believers is that the worldview was from some of his own followers, some of his own fellow Jews who were so wrapped up in their own little world, listening to their own voices, that they just missed what the gospel was all about. They missed it. And James names it in verse 24. And I want you to underline a couple of words here in verse 24. I think the Lord will speak to you if you listen to him. Look what it says in verse 24. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and, what's that next word? Troubled. Underline that word. Troubled you with words. What's the next word? Unsettling your minds, your soul, your spirit, your heart. Unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. See, the Jerusalem church had heard that some of its members to whom it had given no instruction had troubled the Antioch believers with their words, unsettling their minds, unsettling their souls. John MacArthur's commentary helped me to see some things about those two words and what was happening in this letter and in that day as I was in my study. It was so powerful to me. The Judaizers, with their little small worldview, were troubling the Antioch church, and they had no authority to do so from the church leaders at Jerusalem. Listen to this, men and women. This is important. If you say you believe the Bible and what God says in it, you need to hear this, and I need to hear this. It's really interesting all throughout the Bible how big a deal authority and leadership and structure is in God's eyes. And how structure and healthy, recognized, and accountable leadership is meant to be respected, revered, and followed. It's all throughout the Bible. All throughout. If you don't have that, what you get in return is an angry mob that won't go anywhere except fight amongst themselves. That's what you get. So the leadership in Jerusalem had given no authority for anybody to say anything yet about the Gentile believers in Antioch, but the Judaizers, with their little small worldviews, decided to do it anyway. And in verse 24, it says, their words troubled the church in Antioch. The word troubled is the Greek word tarasso, T-A-R-A-S-S-O, tarasso. Say tarasso with me, tarasso. Tarasso is a strong word. Tarasso means to deeply upset, to deeply disturb, to deeply perplex, to create fear. Tarasso. It says their words also did something else to the minds, to the souls, to the hearts of the people at the church in Antioch. What else did it do? It unsettled their minds. I'm not going to ask you to say this word with me because it's a long word and I'm probably butchering it because I'm not very good in Greek anyway. But the word for unsettled is anaskeuazo. You want to try that one with me? One, two, three. Yeah. Anaskeuazo. Anaskeuazo. Anaskeuazo, unsettled, appears only right here in the whole New Testament. The term was used to speak of going bankrupt or of a military force plundering a town. And taken together, terrazzo and anaskeuazo, troubled and unsettled. These two words aptly describe the havoc that is wrought by false words, false teaching, by rumors that are untrue or half-true. Did I tell you I wrote this a month and a half ago? So why am I taking so much time on terrazzo and anaskeuazo and what was going on at the church in Antioch? Because God's word in Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. And a letter that was written 2,000 years ago to a church that had some disagreement is very relevant for this church today. I can't do a Jedi mind trick on you that well. I'm not that smart. But when you expositorily preach the gospel, God knows what's coming. And he puts a divine word for his people for such a time as this. So you can either let the word of God speak, or you can listen to what people are inventing. I'm going to choose to keep going back to God's word. And stay on the wall and move forward. And James is helping us to see 2,000 years later in a long anticipated letter just how much false teaching and sowing falsehood and speaking words of half-truths can and will decimate a church. But the Lord Jesus always contends for his bride. And if you think you can stop him from contending for his bride, you haven't read your Bible. It's not about what I can do or you can do or we can do together. He'll just, and the whole thing will boom if that's what he decides. Otherwise, we'll be walking in the wilderness and he'll go, my people are hungry. Bread, quail, eat up. But look at all the Egyptians coming after me. Cloud, pillar of fire. Keep going. But look at that big sea, and I can't swim. Go! Here they come. What else do you need? I don't know. How about... As I once heard someone say, somebody's serving up a lot of Kool-Aid that's polluted with lies, and lots of people are drinking the Kool-Aid. I tell you, I wrote this a month and a half ago. And see, when you're drinking the Kool-Aid that's laced with lies and half-truths, you know what it causes people to do? Causes them to be troubled. Causes their spirit to be unsettled. Happened in the first century, happens in the 21st century. There's nothing new under the sun. And that's true. It causes you to be troubled and unsettled, whether it's in a church, whether it's in a business, whether it's in a family, whether it's in a locker room. And what James and the other leaders of the church in Jerusalem are saying in their letter is this: don't drink the Kool-Aid, drink deeply from the truth. And James was just serving up a big cup of truth. And he sent recognized leaders to be present to deliver this truth and to talk them through the questions that they had about the contents of the letter, the contents that was going into their cup of Kool-Aid. And the result from the people that were receiving the truth in verse 30 and 31 was just a total antithesis of what they had received earlier, which was troubling and unsettling. No, it led to rejoicing, it led to peace, it led to unity. And what's so great is that James doesn't just send a letter to read, he sends leaders to be there with them. leaders to deliver the letter and then be able to have some face time in the appropriate context to ask questions, to clarify, so that an angry mob doesn't uproar again and just blast the place to pieces. Men and women, whenever Kool-Aid's being served up to you and you find yourself in your heart and soul becoming troubled and unsettled, would you take the time to talk to trusted leaders, plural? If it's Kool-Aid in your family, would you talk face to face with your parents or your spouse or the matriarch or the patriarch of your family? If it's Kool-Aid that's being served up in your business, would you take the time to go to HR? Would you take the time to go to your supervisor if he's a trusted or she's a trusted mentor and friend who's honest? If it's Kool-Aid in your church, would you talk face to face with your leaders? That's why we have elders. And why we have a personnel committee, and that's why we have a stewardship committee, and that's why we have a called staff to help lead and guide and equip and move us all toward the truth and into living lives of being in community and on mission. And we must deal with our issues in a healthy, prayerful, accountable way that's with appropriate full disclosure, and we are and we will continue to do so as necessary. But we will not let the issues that we are dealing with become the gospel that we preach each week, because those issues are not the gospel. And men and women, God has given us a great work to do, a great commission to be invested in, and a great commandment to follow. He has given us a great work to do on this wall, and I encourage you not to come down, but to keep moving in step with the Spirit of God. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Discern what the truth is. And Jesus not only tells us that He is the truth, but also in John chapter 17, when He is praying His high priestly prayer for all of those who would ever call Him Lord and follow Him throughout history, both Jews and Gentiles alike, that is you and that is me, He prays these words over His current and future followers about the truth. And He says these words: sanctify them in the truth. Your what is truth? Your word is truth. The long-awaited letter that we need to devour over and over and over again is God's love letter to His people. It's called the Bible, and it is the truth. And the people, listen to me, the people who hear God's voice the most are the people who know His word the best. And Jesus said, these words right here are the truth, and they will help you to discern the truth. And when you know the truth, guess what the truth will do? It'll set you free. I've slept well at night. You know why? Because I'm walking in the truth with accountable leadership who's speaking into my life, going, yes, walk forward. And so I walk. And when it's time to go to sleep, I lay down and go to sleep. Why? Because I'm free. And I'm accountable to the Lord Jesus, and I know that. I'm great with that. In other words, when you're living in the truth and walking in the truth and abiding in the truth, you won't be troubled and unsettled, wondering what the truth is. You will be at ease and at rest as you live and walk in the truth. And what we see in God's word, God's truth, over and over and over again, is that truth is not discerned in isolation. Truth is discerned in community. And that's one of the reasons why God puts leaders, plural, in our lives to help us discern what the truth is. And the church leaders at Jerusalem were trying to help the Gentile believers know the truth, both through a letter and through their presence. FaceTime with some leaders, and God used the letter, and God used the lives of leaders to set some things straight and to encourage the church. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. We shared with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. Why? Because you've become so dear to us. Why do you think I keep coming back to this place week after week? It ain't for the money. It's because you become so dear to me. And because this bride is whom God has called me to help lead with you. I just love how verse 31 in Acts 15, 31 says, the long-awaited letter, it turned out after it was read and delivered, it says, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. When's the last time you got encouraged when you read something or heard something instead of troubled and unsettled? And that letter and those leaders' lives were the turning point in the first century church. And men and women, we're at a turning point in this church called Arapahoe Road. And you know what? God is preparing his church to do and be something great. That's why I've invited you into 50 days of prayer and fasting, to read that little book, to pray, to process it, and to go, God, how do you want me to be a part of not only being somebody great for you, but doing something great with the people of God in your name? Because you see, our freedom is always tied back to his glory. And yes, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free to do what? Live a life for the glory of God. And that's what Jesus always had in mind for his church. And so this week, who do you need to write a letter to? That's a letter to encourage. And then make yourself available to sit down and talk. And say firsthand, how can I help? How can I help? And I just want you to see something before we leave, and I want you to do something. If you're one of our elders, would you stand, please? If you're one of our staff members, would you stand, please? If you're one of our personnel committee members, would you stand, please? If you're one of our stewardship committee members, would you stand, please? If your spouse is here and they would be willing to stand with you, I would invite you just to come right here, because I want the church to pray for our leaders. These are our leaders. These are the men and women who you have elected and called to give leadership to our church. And I want you to see faces, and I want you to see their spouses that they leave with their kids at home, to come to the meetings to talk about and pray about and discern the things that we need to do as a church. And if you have questions, these are the men and women you are to go to. It's not one man. It's not one woman. It's a group of leaders that have been called by God in the church to lead us forward into the work that God has called us to be about. And in case you were wondering who's helping to lead, here you go. And there's some on vacation. Church, would you stand? And I want to just pray for all of us. And then we'll be dismissed. And man, if you're a visitor today, I'm so glad you were here. I'd love to share a cup of coffee with you. When we leave, I'll be standing right in the library. Fill out that little Connect card. Bring it to me. I'd love to shake your hand. If you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, come see me. I'd love to have coffee with you. If you're thinking about becoming a member of this church, come talk to me in the pastor's coffee. If there's anything you need some help praying with, I'll be glad to do that. And elders, if you don't have to get over to teach a class or be in the children's building, would you just hang around, because there may be some people that need to just have some FaceTime with you. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we love your church. We're doing a great work. we cannot come down. We do not need trouble. We do not need unsettled hearts. We need the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, and the truth of who you are that's revealed in your word. And the word became flesh, and it dwelt among us, and it lived a perfect and sinless life. It went all the way to Calvary, absorbed our depravity, went into a tomb for 3 days because you died. And 3 days later, by the power of Christ, you rose again. And then you ascended 40 days later to the right hand of the Father. And you've sent your Holy Spirit to live in us, to be on mission as we're in community. May we be the people of God that you've called us to be. And may we walk forward in the work you've called us to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for being here today. You're dismissed.